Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. We've been looking forward to this for some time now, and I thank the Lord for the years that we spent here from, we weren't actually at this campus, of course, but at the old campus from 90 to 95, and I thank the Lord to see Dr. Childs and Dr. Scoville and Dr. Bond. My wife asked me, she said, well, are you going to be nervous? I said, no, I only know about five people there. And it's the truth, a lot of new faces and new professors and so forth, but I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here, and I so appreciate the training that I received here. And I tell you, young people, there's not a week that goes by that I don't use the training in some way or another that I received here at Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm thankful at the time Dr. Childs spent a lot of time with the young married couples. And it was one thing to be in college, but then to be a newlywed, that was really tough. He came to our house, he and his wife, Miss Childs, and we would go to their house. They had us over one evening for apple pie that Miss Childs baked and ate a piece of pie. He said, would you like another piece of pie? And I said, sure. He said, I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to your wife. I thank the Lord for Dr. Comfort and his friendship and his leadership and for his obedience in starting this college. Because I want to tell you something. This is no more outside of these walls. It's just not. You don't find this. And I'm thankful that he answered God's call to start this college. I so appreciate Dr. Surrett and his training in expository preaching. And men, if you are training for pastoral studies, I encourage you to learn all you can about expository preaching. It's the only way you'll really make it in the pastorate. Are you going to be leaving every 4 years and starting over in your sermons? But if you'll do expository preaching, you'll never run out of material. And I appreciate his class. I appreciate Miss Surrett's class, her speech class. Brother Tim, that was actually one of my favorite classes. I loved her class. She did a great job, a very good class. I enjoyed speech class. It may not show today, but I did. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And I want you to notice verse number 4. And I'd like to say while you're turning there, thank you to Dr. Bill and Dr. Comfort for having us come for the Bible conference. It's a true honor. And notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentle disposition. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. It truly is a privilege. And God, I thank you for this school. I thank you for the influence that it was in my life. And Lord, that every day of my ministry, I still use things that I learned from this institution, and I thank you for that. Now, God, I pray this morning that you would just move me out of the way. We thank you, Lord, for the timely message Brother Tim brought to us, and I just thank you for how you spoke to my heart through that message. And God, I pray that you would continue to speak to hearts through your word now, and we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen. A friend of mine in a nearby city where I live, sent me a newspaper article last year, and it's about a dear lady who had been a faithful member of the same church for over 80 years. I'd like to share that article with you. It goes, in 97 years, Miss Eunice Smith has seen many things change in this world. Radio programs have changed. TV has given way to social media. 17 different presidents have come and gone. And countless advances in technology have been made. However, for all the changes in the world, one thing has remained the same for Miss Eunice, her church home. In fact, she's been attending Shiloh Baptist Church for 85 years, something not many people can say. She said, "I started attending when I was 12 years old. She said, I liked my pastor and pastor's wife. I liked my Sunday school teacher, and I liked the people." Miss Eunice continues. She said, "But I did have a problem. I never learned how to drive. So my husband always drove me everywhere because I had a fear of driving. And the idea of getting behind the wheel of the car, it gave me great anxiety. After my husband passed away, I figured, well, if I'm going to keep going to church, I'm going to have to learn how to drive. So I taught myself how to drive by driving from the front yard to the backyard." And we laugh about that, but you know, anxiety, fear, and worry become a way of life for many believers. It really does. And some of you have anxiety, as we were speaking of speech class earlier, you have anxiety about taking speech, and you'll put it off, and you'll put it off, hopefully, to the last year. But you know, anxiety and fear and worry become a way of life for many believers today. And you know, we hear more and more about that, especially in college-age students that struggle with anxiety, even depression. And you know, it's what's really disgusting is that we often say, you know, that we boast the peace of God and we the joy of the Lord, we boast that to a lost world. But do we really believe that? And you know, nothing's more disgusting, perhaps, than the illiterate pop culture Christianity of our day. They paint a magical Disney-like picture of Christianity, as if to say, Christians have it all together. Life is great. Love, hugs, and smiles. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. Because living on a fallen planet, it's not easy. It's difficult. Spiritual war is raging all around us. And how often have we heard Christians say, "Boy, I wish I could just find peace. Oh, I wish I could just find happiness." Well, peace is resting in the Lord, and joy is our happiness in the Lord. And you know, many Christians, they spend a lifetime in search of peace and joy. And I believe it's truly because we've been taught that worry and fear are the opposite of peace and joy. But in reality, the opposite of worry and fear is being thankful and trusting God with our lives and every step that we take, which in turn it does produce peace and joy. You know, we often preach peace and joy, but we seldom explain how to get there. But this morning, I want you to see from our text, the Apostle Paul, he delineates the pattern for peace and joy. And the Bible gives many references about worry and fear. In fact, the Bible commands us to fear not. And the Lord Jesus told us in the book of Matthew, take no thought for certain things. Our passage this morning it's one of those commands. It tells us to be careful or to be anxious for nothing. Or if you're from New Jersey, you would interpret it, forget about it, right? But let's face it, that's easier said than done, isn't it? It really is. Dealing with worry can be difficult because it seems, in many ways, it really seems a normal part of our being, or even sometimes it can seem responsible, if you will. And we may even pass it off as having a spirit of excellence. Having a spirit of worry and fear is not having a spirit of excellence. And then on the far extreme, some have accepted this as a way of life, as if to say, there's just no hope for me. I'll never get over this anxiety. I'll never get over this depression. It's just a way of life, and I'm going to have to deal with it. Well, you don't have to continue that way. And I want you to see that this morning. And don't forget, some of the greatest minds in history battled with anxiety, worry, and depression. And one young attorney from the portals of time, he said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forbade I shall not." And that young man went on to become one of our greatest presidents, President Abraham Lincoln. And then one of the world's finest preachers said, "There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that. And you know, we might dismiss this as a personality trait, or that it just runs in the family, or "I've always been like this." Now, it can have a slight effect if it plays into your temperament, especially if you're a melancholy. Melancholies seem to struggle more with this problem of worry and anxiety. They're worriers. Sanguines, on the other hand, you probably aren't going to have a problem with this. The sanguines, the person, they enter the room with their mouth first, right? And then the melancholy, you'll never know they're in the room. But melancholies, they often struggle with this. Even though they have the highest IQ of all of the temperaments, they struggle with anxiety and fear. But we need to remember, worry is a besetting sin. And we lay down at night, and the wheels in our minds, they spin and they spin and they spin. And one of the reasons anxiety is difficult to deal with is because we seldom deal with it from a biblical basis. Anxiety is very destructive. In fact, both of the English words for anxiety and worry come from the Anglo-Saxon term, which means to strangle. And it does strangle so many things in our lives. It kills peace, it kills joy, it kills rest, it kills quietness of the soul. The mind of an anxious person, they're never freed up. They're never free. There's always loose ends to tie up. They just can't relax. There's something always to worry about. And many times we can't find rest until we feel like we've worried adequately about something. And the sad part, anxious people, and I want you to get this, young people, because if you don't get a grip on this now, it can really have effects in your ministry. But anxious people rarely enjoy life. In fact, they most often dread life. They don't enjoy life, and there are just too many uncertainties. And therefore, they miss opportunities to glorify God. And by way of application here, don't wish away your college days. Now, I know you've heard it said probably many times from this pulpit that these are the greatest days of your life. And I used to hear that too over on South Post Road in Chapel. And guys would come in and men would come in and pastors would come in and preach. And they'd say, "Young people, these are the greatest days of your life." And honestly, I'd think, "Man, are you nuts? You know, I'm going to school all day, go home, study a few hours, go to work at 11 o'clock, work in a cotton mill from 11 to 7, get up and go back, get out of work and go back to school." It was tough. But you know, I can look back now and I can say they were absolutely correct. You know, so often, even this past week, my wife and I, reminiscing about our days here at Ambassador, oh, what we wouldn't give to come back now and sit where you're sitting now. Oh, what a privilege you have today to be here in these seats and be a part of this college. Now, I remember thinking, boy, if I could ever just get out of Shelby, North Carolina, if I could ever just get out of the cotton mills. You know, I tried my best to get out of cotton mills around here. When I first came here, I was doing security in a cotton mill down in Blacksburg. I thought, boy, I got to get out of this cotton mill. So I took a paper route. And everywhere I went on that paper route, it took me to cotton mills to fill the paper machines in the break rooms. So I went back to work in the cotton mill, and after working in the cotton mill for a while longer at Dicey Yarn and Fabrics in the Wee Valley, I said, boy, I got to get out of this cotton mill. And I was working third shift, and in the middle of the night, I saw the vending machine man. He came in to vend the machines, and I thought, boy, I could probably do that. So I go and I talk to the guy. I said, hey, are you guys hiring? He said, as a matter of fact, we are. He said, why don't you go talk to the boss? So I did. And he hired me. You know where? Every machine I vended was a cotton mill. And you know something? God was teaching me, you're not going to get out of the cotton mills of North Carolina until you finish school. And there's a lot of lessons I learned in those cotton mills. And it was tough. And I thought, boy, if I could ever just get out of school, get finished with all of these midterms and these exams, get finished with the term papers, the cotton mills. You know, little did I realize after graduating, I eventually would be preparing 3 term papers a week and having 3 final exams a week. But the only thing different there, guys, is you take those 3 final exams in front of a whole congregation. Oh, and by the way, you're fixing toilets and you're sweeping porches and you're counseling and you're dealing with people and you're marrying and burying and all that stuff in between. So enjoy your time here. Don't wish your college days away. These are precious days, and I mean that. You know, quite often anxious people will isolate themselves and they become very uncomfortable around other people. A worry destroys our concentration and in our quiet time. It destroys our concentration when you try to study. It robs you of your concentration because the anxious person always has a worry list. You know, anxiety fuels anger. It fuels depression. And by the way, it's not impossible for a Christian to face depression. It happens. And anxiety, it will fuel that. It also fuels a number of health problems. Doctors tell us it causes high blood pressure, heart palpitations, gastrointestinal trouble. It's the root cause for many eating disorders, anxiety. It prevents us from sleeping well at night, and it can prolong just a normal cold. It brings a lot of problems into our lives. Anxiety and worry kill relationships because relationships are built on trust, and anxious people, they rarely trust other people. But worse than that, they find it very difficult to trust God. Then in the extreme case of anxiety, some people, they struggle with even going out in public, driving a car, or even keeping up with their daily responsibilities because there's just too many uncertainties. And there's no doubt, again, living on a fallen planet, many things can go wrong. But keep in mind, worry is a besetting sin. So this morning, I want us to see from Paul's exhortation, there is hope beyond anxiety and depression. And I first want you to see here, Paul gives us a pattern here. And I want to lay out these 3 patterns for you in our text. First, Paul gives us the pattern for prayer. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, or everything, in other words, everything is proper subject when it comes to prayer. We can pray about everything. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But then he goes on. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And this is important because our prayer life reveals where our hope lies. A warrior is thinking to himself about problems because he's his own hope. His mind is his solution. He says, you know, I can fix this if I could just get a handle on this. I could be at rest if I could just go through my worry list one more time. He's looking to himself. And the Apostle Paul said, don't look to yourself. Look to God. Letting your requests be made known unto God. And many times our prayer list turns into just a worry list. You know, let's just go before God and lay out our worries. And let's just worry through this one more time. Let's lay it out and go through this one more time. We give it to God and we take it back, and we give it to God and we take it back. And the truth is, anxious people don't trust God like they should because they don't know God like they should. And listen, I speak of this from experience. God had to show me this. I battled with anxiety and have for years, and you know, God just had to show me the problem is you don't know me like you should. And therefore, they find it hard to claim God's promises because they don't know God. And the idea of praying thankfully and sharing our requests with God, it's the context of this entire epistle. Paul is in a Roman prison, but he's still rejoicing in the Lord. And we cannot pray right unless we pray with a thankful heart. And that's why he said back in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul had confidence that God was at work. He had not given up. And then he said in 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's advantage was this. He knew some things about God. He knew some things about God. And that made it possible for him to trust in God. If Jesus Christ is our hope, and we know his promises, we too can accomplish, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We can accomplish that. Listen, we don't have the solution. Our hope cannot rest in us coming up with a solution in our heads. We don't have it. If our hope is in ourselves, we worry. If our hope is in Christ, we pray. And Paul never preached what he didn't practice. Notice his personal goal. Verse 12 of chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, yes, all of this has happened to me. But I'm just thankful to be spreading the gospel here in prison. That was his mindset. This was his goal. Notice, drop down there to verse 20, the last part of verse 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Then he pops back in verse 13 with a resounding, brethren, I have not apprehended. You know what he was saying there? I'm not telling you I'm a know-it-all here, but one thing I do know. I'm placing my trust in God. I'm placing my trust in God. I'm not looking back. I'm moving forward. Brethren, I have not apprehended. I'm not a know-it-all here. And keep in mind, he did pray for other things. He prayed for provisions. He prayed for the healing of Epaphroditus. He prayed for the church. He prayed for the unity of believers. And it's okay to pray for other things. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But even when these requests are not answered to our liking, listen, we can still pray thankfully. And here's why. We can still pray thankfully because we know God will use these hardships and trials in our lives to change us for His glory. And I believe it was Dr. Jim Berg that said this. He said, what a tragedy if God were to answer all of our requests and yet never conform us to the image of Christ. Now think of that. Boy, that's powerful. What if God were to answer all of our requests yet never conform us to the image of Christ? You know, one of the reasons we don't pray with a thankful heart is because we're too busy complaining. And whether it's complaining to ourselves or complaining to others, and by the way, complaining is a great fertilizer for anxiety and depression. And then we quickly find ourselves in a state of despondency, discontentment. And it says, I know what I really need, and here's why I'm not getting it. And it leads us to that if-only thinking. You know, if only I had a better job, if only I could make more money, if only I had a girlfriend, if only I had a boyfriend, if only I knew the future, if only I had the money to pay my school bill. And if you're an anxious person, you probably already have a list of the if-onlys. Yet Paul said, all we need is the Father to to be satisfied. And that's, you know, Jim Berg shared this too in his book, Quieting, in a series, Quieting a Noisy Soul. Very good stuff. He said, you know, it's a lot like a newlywed couple. You know, a newlywed couple, they don't care if they eat sandwiches every night. They've got each other. They don't care if they live in a shack or a rundown house. They've got each other. They don't care if they sit on crates. They don't care if they eat from a card table. They've got each other. And you know, there's really a lot that's right about that. Where we can come to that place of just being content with the Lord, and we don't have to have everything that the Joneses have, and we can just be content with the Lord. Paul's lack of anxiety was his knowledge of God. You know, our anxiety would be solved if we just knew God better and realize He's all we need to be truly satisfied. We really can be anxious for nothing. We really can pray about everything, and we can be thankful for anything. And then notice in verse 7, notice the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And notice, it comes out here, it comes back to peace. And God keeping our hearts and our minds through peace. And by the way, young people, that's where Satan's going to work on attacking you. It's in your mind and in your heart. And back home, we've been going through the book of Ephesians for a couple of years now. And you say, boy, that's a short book, but boy, there's so much in there. And, you know, when that soldier would pull out the Machaira, he would hold that sword quite often before his head or his heart. And that's what he was protecting. And that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind, that we would protect our hearts and minds. And he tells us here, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So first, Paul gives us the pattern for prayer. But now notice, second, he gives us the pattern for thinking. Verse 8, no new stuff here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Now listen, we don't go around eating food out of trash cans. Well, we're very selective about what we eat. We're very selective about what we put in our mouths. And we should be. And you know, we should be just as selective about what we put in our minds. And if you struggle with this, I encourage you to memorize verse 8. I don't have time to go through all of these. But I do want to cover the first one there. And if we don't learn the process of right thinking, we run the risk of destroying our ministry. Now, such was the case with Dutch Impressionist Vincent van Gogh. He lived from 1853 to 1890. He became a Christian at a young age, and until age 16, he worked with his uncle selling art in the Dutch streets. Art was his passion. He loved to paint with a very unique and ingenious style. We've all seen his paintings. However, God had other plans for Vincent, and that was to become a preacher of the gospel. Vincent answered God's call to preach and enrolled in a Methodist college. He went on to pastor a small church for about a year. But he was never able to relinquish his anxiety and depression. So he left the church. He abandoned God and his call to preach, and he moved to Paris with his brother Theo, and it was there that he was introduced to that bright Parisian palette of colors that would one day make his paintings very valuable, but not in his lifetime. He was a miserably depressed man. Only one of his paintings sold while he was alive. He was a poor and starving artist who wrote numerous letters, by the way, to his brother Theo, stating his misery and his despair and his search for happiness. As he continued to run from God, his anxiety and depression worsened and worsened until his death in 1890. Shortly before his death, at the age of 37, he went out into a wheat field and he painted his last picture entitled Crows Over Wheat Fields. After painting that picture, he shot and killed himself. Upon finishing the painting, he was dead. But here's the sad end of the story. I truly believe this painting depicts his life in running from God. It was evident that the great harvest of God would never leave his mind. Romans 11, 29 tells us, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Crows Over Wheat Fields was a painting of dark, stormy, ominous, dark skies over a wheat field. And there in the middle of that field, you can look it up online, but there in the middle of the field, there's a road that goes up over a hill and it just goes to nowhere. And then flying above are black crows. And as I searched for this painting, I couldn't help but notice that Vincent van Gogh, he painted a lot of wheat fields. And I don't think that was a coincidence. I believe that the harvest of God would never leave his mind. And I believe he was just in torment. And this painting depicts the life of Vincent van Gogh running from God. He found himself being led by black crows down a road that led nowhere. You know, Satan's main objective in our lives is to rob the harvest. He wants to do anything he can to keep us from going forward, plodding forward with the gospel to reach others. He wants to rob the harvest. You know, what a shame for this would-be preacher if he truly was saved. What a shame it must have been for Van Gogh to face God empty-handed with no heavenly dividends while his artwork on earth still produces millions. Wow, what a tragedy. I hope that he was saved, but if he was saved, he faced God empty-handed because he never could get a grip on how to think right. He just knew, he never could get a grip on his anxiety. Going back there to verse 8, in verse 8, Paul gives us an entire list for right thinking. And if we're going to live a virtuous life and glorify God and have a sound mind, you know, we need to practice this list. But for time's sake, as I said earlier, I just want to cover the first one, and that is whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. You know, people with anxiety have trouble thinking of truth, because remember, most people with anxiety, they have the if-only mentality. They meditate on the possibilities instead of the certainties. But if we are going to get rid of anxiety, we have to have a thankful spirit. We need to think of the things that are true. But if we're not going to do that, we're going to find out very quickly we're not going to make it very far in the ministry. I had to come to that in my own ministry, because it was bothering me so much, and I finally came to the realization, I thought, Lord, I'm just not having a thankful heart as I should. And it was so evident. And I didn't know God like I should. But once I began to know God and truly spend time in His Word, and by the way, if you preach expositorily, you will spend time in the Word. I can assure you of that. I've roofed houses, I've worked in cotton mills, but I'll tell you now, the hardest work I've ever done in my life is preaching expositorily, verse by verse. It's work, man, I'm telling you. It's a lot of work. But it's a great work because you grow the most from it. Instead of lying in bed at night and thinking of all the possibilities that aren't true, you know what we should be doing throughout the day? We should be filling our minds with the promises of God that are true. Listen, when our minds won't shut down at night, young people, I want you to get this. When our minds won't shut down at night, it's a result of wrong thinking throughout the day. You know, we need to think about His attributes, His promises. God is love. God is good. God is here. God is wise. And anxious people, they spend a lot of time in their own imaginations. They're kind of like those Greek philosophers and that Paul was dealing with there in Corinth. And those Greek philosophers, they were proud of their knowledge. They were proud of their own reasoning and opinion. They were proud of that. And Paul, that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and opinions, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, many times we focus on the all of the fear not verses. We're constantly focusing on those fear not verses. But you know, we need to be focusing on the I am with thee verses. When we only memorize the fear not verses, that's kind of like a speed limit sign that just lets us know we've broken the law. But what's truly going to save us is to put on the brakes. And we put on the brakes by memorizing the promises of God. That's how you put the brakes on. You memorize the promises of God. Like Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not. Now a lot of people would stop right there. But look, the rest of the verse is all the good stuff. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And this way of thinking is foreign to most Christians today. It really is. Because we have the woe is me syndrome and we're all so often beaten down. It's really foreign, but it can be accomplished. It's like learning a new language. It's really a matter of reconditioning our mind. So first Paul, he gives us the pattern for praying. Then he gives us the pattern for thinking. And now thirdly, I want you to notice, and lastly, Paul gives us the pattern for doing. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, watch me and do as I'm doing. Practice these things. Do these things. You know, we often sit in services and we hear these things and we hear the things to do, but then we don't do them. Do these things. He said, watch me, do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I want to testify to you now, this is so true. When you will memorize those verses, I am with thee, I will uphold thee, I will strengthen thee. Listen, when you memorize that and put that in your heart, I want to tell you, boy, that is powerful. And when Satan comes at you and tries to discourage you through anxiety or depression or pull you down, you can quote those verses and it is powerful. You can't give up on it. It's, again, like learning a new language. And you have to work on it until you become fluent with it. But the crucial point of the entire message is this. Young people, you have to have a right view of God. The same view that the Apostle Paul had, even though he was in prison. Now, I recall as a kid reading the funny papers, and one of my favorite sections of the funny papers was the puzzle Hocus Focus. How many of you remember Hocus Focus? Well, some of the older folks will remember that. Well, the idea of the puzzle was you were to look at the two pictures and identify what was missing in the picture, yet the two pictures looked identical to each other. Now get it. When you live in worry without being thankful, without trusting God, you have a wrong view of God, number one, or God's missing from the picture altogether. Because you don't have to go through life constantly battling this. God will give you the victory. And when we have the right view of God, the anxiety subsides, and we're able to say, God, you're all that I have, you're all that I need, and you're all that I want. But it all hinges on our pattern of prayer, the way we think, and then what we do with those things. In closing, I think of another man that suffered from severe anxiety. But once he discovered the Word of God, it changed his life forever. And that man was Sir Isaac Newton. So often we hear the name Sir Isaac Newton, the inventor of the reflecting telescope, the method of fluxions, which we now know as calculus. He went on to produce the Principia Mathematica Philosophiae Naturalis. We now refer to it as just the Principia. It's an account of mathematical equations and concepts for the discovery of gravity. And our secular science books, they dub this man the father of modern science, the smartest man to ever live, the greatest man to ever live. But you know what our secular science books fail to tell us is that halfway through his life, at the age 42, he lived to be 84, halfway through his life, age 42, he completely abandoned the field of science. And he devoted the second half of his life to to the Word of God. Shortly before his death, he said, and I quote, "I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem to have been only a boy, playing along the seashore, diverting myself into now and then, finding a prettier shell or a smoother stone than usual, while the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me." You know, when he spoke of that prettier shell than usual, maybe he was speaking of his discovery of gravity, something just out of the ordinary. That smoother stone, maybe he was speaking of his discovery of calculus. But when he spoke of the great ocean of truth, make no mistake about it, he was speaking about the Word of God. And I would say that a mind as great as Isaac Newton found it that necessary to devote his life, the last half of his life, to the Word of God, how much more should we? God has given us a cure for anxiety and depression. The cure comes when we learn how to pray, when we learn how to think, and we learn what to do. Paul said, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I don't know the hearts that sit before me this morning, but I know you do. And Lord, I several times went away from this message and really didn't have a desire to preach this. But Lord, you kept leading me back to this. And Lord, I don't know if there's some young person here today. Maybe they struggle with extreme anxiety. Maybe they even struggle with depression. But Lord, I pray today they would get the victory over that. Lord, that they could just settle this and start to commit to memory your promises and your attributes. And Lord, that you would move them forward in this. I know, Lord, it worked in my life. I know it will work in theirs. And I pray that you would do a work in hearts today. Should there be someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray they wouldn't leave this chapel until they take care of it. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen.